I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a few verses first out of Philippians. They're so apt, it just seems madness not to have them before us, before we come to our own text. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, said, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And our passage for this evening in John's Gospel, John chapter 13. I'm going to again read. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 20 verses. John chapter 13 at verse 1. "Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Father, I pray that you would have your way with us, with this text, that you would speak to us as plainly and directly as it seems to read, and that we would not only hear, but that we would do, and in doing, we would be blessed. Accomplish these purposes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in preacher land where I live, little Reformed preacher land where I live, There are lots of little debates amongst us preacher people about how, you know, what is our philosophy of preaching? There are multiple divisions in that area, not necessarily fights, but divisions. And one of them is something like this. There are those who say that preaching should be theologically driven, that it should principally be trying to show the Scriptures, the unity of the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, and that that unity is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we should understand our, as we read the text and read all the Scriptures, we should be looking for the person and work of Christ and then understand ourselves in relation to Christ, His person and His work. Essentially, that approach to preaching puts the emphasis on what is it that we should believe. Another side to that division are those who feel that the preaching ought to be more practically driven because our calling is as Christians in the world, that we have to live in the world and we have to fulfill different roles as men, women, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children, as neighbors, as citizens, as employees, as employers, and that we're not doing this in paradise. We're doing it in a fallen world. We're doing it in the flesh. We're doing it in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need help. We need instruction. And so preaching that follows that side of things would emphasize what it is we should do. What it is we should do. Now, for myself, I find the debate unhelpful, unnecessary, and essentially unbiblical. Because I don't think that you should ever pit those things against each other. I understand why we do, and you might think that I am on one side more than another. But fundamentally, there is no reason to pit those things against each other. They go together, and I can think of no better place to demonstrate that than this text. So I spent this morning looking at this text and showing it to, or not showing it to you, but trying to emphasize from it the person and work of Christ. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in terms of who He is, what motivates Him, and the great work that He is doing for us. His cleansing work of us springs from His love. But in the same scene and from the same actions, Jesus then turns to His disciples and presses upon them some of the most application words, applicatory words, that you'll find anywhere in the Scriptures. Verses 15 and following, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And it's that emphasis that I want to focus on this evening in a very workmanlike way. It's less sermon and more notes, more commentary on these things. I just want to approach it in a very straightforward manner, essentially asking just one question: how? How do we do this? How do we, as Jesus says, follow His example? I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Well, I suppose you could do it literally. And I think, actually, for some generations after this scene, it was properly done literally. That is, these men lived in a foot-washing culture. We talked about that this morning. And they would continue, and their disciples. For some generations, the Christian church lived in a world in which foot-washing was a part of life. And so to fulfill this calling meaningfully, you could fulfill it literally. The two went hand in hand. But we don't really live in that world. Not a little bit. We don't live in that world. So you can You can maintain this. You can make this into a ritual, and many, many Christians have. They've made this into a ritual. They have foot washing rituals. Well, I won't tell them that they're wrong to have the ritual or that they can't have the ritual. I will say, I think if in keeping the ritual, you may be missing the point almost entirely. Almost entirely. Because Jesus isn't saying here, adopt this ritual. That's not his point when he says, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. The example isn't principally the action. The example is the heart behind the action. The action is of the culture and of the time. But the heart transcends all cultures and all times. How do we, in our culture, in our time, follow the example of Christ? Well, I suppose I could make you a list. I could give you a list. I could say, well, if you're handy, say you're handy, well, then you could help your brother when he has broken things. You know, you could help him fix his roof, or you could help him fix his car, or you could help him fix his sink, or you could help him fix his toilet, or you could help him, you know, there are a lot of things that break. So I suppose if you're handy, you could do it that way. Or maybe you're domestically gifted and you know that there's somebody who needs help with their household. They're sick or something's awry, so you could help them with the child care. You could help them with the laundry. You could help them with the run the errands or 1,000 other things that help make a house run. Or if you're wealthy, I could just say you could pay things. There's all kinds of ways you can help if you're wealthy. And we could try to make some kind of list. If we're not going to wash each other's feet, I don't think that's the most beneficial way to go about this, though those lists might not be altogether unhelpful. I think we want to get to the heart of this business. That's why I read to you from Philippians. I think the example that Jesus sets before us is the thing that Paul articulates so almost painfully. He's, as they say, gone from preaching to meddling when he says to the Philippians and to us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. It seems that these passages are meant to be read in relation to each other. Paul goes on to talk about Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, leaving. Even as John speaks of Jesus being thinking of that he has gone forth from God. That's the nub of the matter. So how do you express that attitude without just making a list of things? Well, I want to give some practical guidance. Practical guidance. How can you identify where you ought to do something? I'll give you a few simple steps. A few simple steps. Step one, do you see a need or a desire in your brother or sister? Do you see it? Something that they want? And an easy way to think about it is something that they would like. Do you see something that they want that you want as well? You would like. It's a form of the golden rule. Is the thing that they would like to have done for them or the need that they have, isn't that something that you yourself would also like to have? I think everybody in this room would like to have their feet washed. They all wanted to have their feet washed. It's just nobody wanted to do the foot washing. Do you see something like that? Notice that the thing here isn't a crisis. It's not diaconal. It's hospitality. Would you want that thing? Do you think that other person wants that thing? Can you identify it? That's the easy first step. Do you see it? Second, ask yourself this question. Is there a real reason? Is there a real reason that I cannot meet that desire? There might be. There could be a real reason that you can't do it, or a real reason that you shouldn't do it. I mean, I suppose you could look over at your brother or sister in need and say, you know, I can pay their rent. But if in paying their rent you can't pay your own rent, then you shouldn't do that. That would be a real reason that you shouldn't do that. Or you might, to borrow from a book title, there was a book that came out some years ago, When Helping Hurts. You might truly conclude that in some cases, doing something for someone else is actually unhelpful to them, that is, to their character or the like. You're helping to foment in them or develop in them a wrong attitude, a wrong characteristics, that sort of thing. Those could be real reasons. I grant that. But don't dress up an excuse as a real reason. The real reason that you're not going to do something, the real reason you're not going to wash that person's foot is because I don't want to. I don't like that. That's not a real reason. The reason it's called service is because we don't want to do it. If you wanted to do it, it's called a hobby. You don't want to isn't a reason. Don't find a false reason that I can't or I shouldn't. Don't claim superiority as a reason. Any form of superiority, even if it's true. People are not all equal. And people are not all in the same place. And in a fair sense, in a just sense, we can say that some people are superior to others. I don't mean better as in worth, but they are in a superior position. They have a superior place. Don't claim some form of superiority, even if it's true, as a reason that you can't serve. Like what? Are you older than that person? Well, I don't have to serve them. They're younger than me. Are you wiser than that person? Have you made better choices in your life? You've lived a better life. You've been a better Christian. You've been a Christian longer than they have, and you've been a better Christian than they have. You've made better use of your times and talent. Have you sinned less than they have? Have they just made a mess of things? Are they in need, perhaps, because of their sin? Have you already served that person? I checked that box with them. I served them once before. I may have served them twice before. Or I didn't serve them, but I served others. So therefore, I'm good to go. I don't have to do this one. Or how about they aren't serving? They had an opportunity to serve. I know they had an opportunity to serve. They never serve. And so therefore, in a sense, you're better than them. It's fine, fine. Take any of those, take all of those. Say any one of those or all of those are true. All of them. And then set them right next to verses 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Whatever distance you can measure, whatever distance I can measure, should I say to somebody, well, you know, I'm the pastor. I'm the pastor. What distance can we claim between ourselves and anyone else that justifies us not serving when the Lord of glory wrapped a towel around his waist and took a dozen filthy feet into his hands and scrubbed them? Don't dress up an excuse as a reason. First thing you do is you say, can I discern a need, a desire, a want, a lack in another? Second thing you do is you ask yourself, is there a real reason I can't or shouldn't meet that? And then the third thing you do is once you've recognized that there's no real reason that would prevent you, then you start scrubbing. You start serving. Let me give you a few other considerations. As we serve one another, here's something that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't keep a record. We shouldn't keep a record of how many times I've served, how many times you've served, how many times I went unserved by others. There should be no records. I don't see the verse where after Jesus washed their feet, he stood up and said, that's 12 points for me and zero for Team Peter. There's none of that. It's not about some scoreboard. We don't keep any record of what we do. We don't let our right hand know what our left hand's doing. We don't blow the trumpet as we throw our tithes into the church. And we don't keep a record of how we have served or been served or haven't been served or who's serving and who hasn't served or any of the rest. And along with that, we don't grumble. We don't grumble. Because I'm not receiving. I'm always doing. This is what pastors regularly meet. We regularly meet. We regularly know. We just simply, it's our experience. Because we're at the center of the church, we know that there is a small minority of the church that does a great deal of service for others, and a large part of the church that doesn't do nearly as much. That's always the truth in every single church that has ever existed. And it's very easy for some who are doing to grumble. Oddly enough, it seems more likely that those who only do a little bit grumble. But regardless, they grumble because it's not even, that I feel like I'm always doing and no one's doing for me, etc., etc. Just let it go. We will, all of us, stand before Jesus Christ. We will stand before Him and we will deal with Him for what we have done and what we have failed to have done, and we will not be talking to Jesus about what others, how they failed to meet our expectations or our standards. That's not our business. Simply ask yourself, are there places that need service? Is there some reason I can't do that service? And if there is no reason that I can't do that service, no rational reason, no prudent reason, we can't all do everything, but if there's no prudent reason, then let us be about it. Further consideration, I am struck by how trivial this thing is. I think that's instructive. You know, you can get through a meal with dirty feet. It's not a crisis. It could have gone undone, and they would have been all right. I don't think that there would have been the end of the world. I think that's actually very helpful for us, because the fact of the matter is, by and large, we are affluent people. We're not as affluent as some, but we're affluent people. We live in the first world. Almost every single one of us comes from or is a part of an intact, if not middle class, lower middle class, or upper lower class at the worst, household. I don't think any member of my congregation has gone to bed hungry if they didn't want to. Or if you did go to bed hungry, you can tell me when and why, and usually it was because the doctor said you can't have any food after 6 o'clock, you know. You're having a procedure in the morning. We're not starving people. We're not freezing people. We're not homeless people. What does that mean? That means that usually when we serve each other, it's not going to be a matter of crisis. There are those things. We have deacons that particularly are vigilant for those things. But for most of us, serving each other isn't a matter of crisis. It's a matter of comfort. It's a matter of care. It's a matter of love. That's what's going on here. This is a matter of expressing love. The sacrifices that we are called on to make to each other are relatively small. They're significant because it's a sacrifice, but they're small. I'll give you a simple example from my own life. Some years ago, a number of years ago, obviously before my mother passed away, because she just passed away some months ago, it dawned on me, my ministry, my service to my mother, my mother had more money than I had. She didn't, you know, sort of like, I'm not paying her rent or anything. She didn't have any physical needs. You know, my mother is one of those, birthdays and Christmas, you're like, what do I do? If she wants it, she has it, you know? But she did have a need. She wanted to talk. My mother wanted to talk to me. I mean, she wanted to talk to everybody, but she wanted to talk to me as her son. And it occurred to me some years ago that that is my service to her. That when my mother would call, or if she didn't, I would call her, and I would let her talk, and I would let her tell me the same stories again and again. Without lying, I would try to act as entertained or engaged when I heard the same story again. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes I'd perform the service and sometimes I didn't. I'd see her name on my caller ID and I would have a choice. I know she just wants to talk. There's no crisis. She just wants to talk, and I would face that choice. And sometimes I made that choice to serve her, and sometimes I didn't. But it's that small a thing. My mother had a need. She needed the companionship of talking to someone, and particularly her son. That was her need. I recognize that as a need, and I recognize, I understand that need of wanting to talk to someone. So I understood it, I recognized it, I could meet it. And so then I faced the question, is there a real reason that I shouldn't fill this? And very rarely there was a real reason, but whenever I wanted it, I could gin one up. I'm a busy pastor. Whenever I want it. That's the kinds of things that come to us. It's not paying the mortgage. It's not giving a kidney. It's being a friend. Not pretending to be a friend, but being a friend. It wasn't pretending to listen to my mother that my mother wanted. She wanted me to listen, to engage, to hear her, to rejoice with her, to laugh with her, to talk with her. That's the kind of thing that comes to us. Those are the things that come to us as a congregation. You know that around you are brothers and sisters who have desires, that can be made more comfortable, as it were, in the church. So the question is simply going to be, will I do it or not? Last thing to consider is to notice what is attached to this charge of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You are blessed if you do them. What blessing do you receive? Well, honestly, I don't know. In particular, in every case, I can tell you this, just using my own example, I found that in serving my mother, I was actually serving myself, that I was routinely blessed. I routinely found substantive joy. Actually, my relationship with my mother was better in the latter years of her life than at any other part of our life together. And largely because of those things. In fact, I was more blessed in those conversations than I realized at the time. I know that now because I missed them. Whereas at the time, sometimes they struck me as an inconvenience or a duty. Now I genuinely miss my weekly conversations with my mother. I didn't realize at the time what a lovely thing they were, a place for me to sort of unwind with her. I don't know. I can't tell you what particular blessings are going to attach to you as you serve. I can tell you, as almost every pastor can tell you, that in the seasons of our church life together, when people are more actively serving one another, our church has just done better. It's been more vibrant. It's been more joyful. Those sorts of blessings attach. Second thing, don't miss the warning. Take verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We could say, if you know these things and you do them, you are blessed. Well, you fill in the blank. If you know these things and you don't do them, you are what? You could just say, not blessed. You could say, cursed. What does it mean for my walk, my claim of faith, if I know what I'm supposed to do and I won't do it? What does that say? What does that say about me? What do you call a tree? It's springtime and you find a tree that has no leaves and no fruit. What do you call that tree? It's dead. Third thing to think of that is attached to this. The gospel mission is attached to this. Here is a very plain fact. The best theology in the world, the best theology in the world will find no audience, will find no hearing without love. The best theology in the world will find no hearing without love. Out love. Isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's got the tongue of men and angels. If he has the best theology in the world, the best, all the dots are in a row, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and all the rest. If there is no love, that theology will have no hearing. Jesus says it in his own way toward the end of this chapter in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. If you don't, what will they know? They won't know anything. They won't know you're my disciples, which is they won't know about me and they won't know about my gospel if we don't love one another. There's a lot riding on this charge to follow Christ's example. And so I charge you, and I charge myself. Do you know of something that your brother or your sister needs? Is there a real substantive reason that you can't meet it? Not an excuse, but a real reason. Then let us serve one another. Let us follow Christ's example. Let us be Christ's disciples. And let us display Christ's gospel. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, easy to say, hard to do. Perhaps some, like myself, have a heart full of resolve. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us will. Will to serve, to be a friend, to be patient, to love, to engage. And Father, when our good intentions crash against the realities of difficult people, I pray that you would give us the grace to follow the example of our Lord and Master and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.